morning's readings are in Isaiah chapter 56, verses 1 to 8, which is on page 705 of Bibles. And the second reading is from Mark chapter 11, verses 15 to 18, which is on page 960. This is what the Lord says. Maintain justice and do what is right. For my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed are those who do this, who hold it fast, those who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and keep their hands from doing any evil. Let no foreigners who have bound themselves to the Lord say, "The Lord will surely exclude me from his people." And let no eunuch complain, "I am only a dry tree." For this is what the Lord says. To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. And the foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them, besides those already gathered. And Mark chapter 11, verses 15 to 18. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple court and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. Thanks be to God for his word.
Good morning. 'Tis a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. So what's Shakespeare talking about? It's Macbeth, that's right, just after Lady Macbeth is killed. He's talking about life. 'Tis a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. I'm quite an optimistic person, but I do love that speech by Macbeth. It's an absolutely fabulous speech. But what's the point? What is the point? What is the meaning of life? Do we have the idea that this whole universe will implode on itself, the sun will explode and we'll all die, and that's our long-term weather forecast? Is that really the meaning of life? Remember when I was a kid, I talked about my faith and, you know, the gospel, and somebody said, "What is this gospel? What's this good news of yours?" And I said, "When you die, you're going to go to heaven." You know, 12-year-old boys think they're immortal, so you know, that meant nothing to people. But actually, as I have grown and as I have studied, I recognize that we have the massive message. We have the greatest good news that you could ever hear. And when we pray, "Lord, teach us to pray." And Jesus said, when you pray, say, "Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This is the message of the good news, that God is going to establish his righteous and just rule over all the nations. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the essence of the prayer that Jesus taught us to say. Now this is very, very tempting for me because this is what I teach. When I teach mission and I teach theology, this is what I teach. This is God's big plan to bring all things in heaven and on earth under Jesus Christ. And that's what we are to pray. So what's God's will? Well, the Old Testament tells us this. I know there's a lot of writing there, but this is three verses that are God establishing why he chose Israel. And the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country, your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and those whoever curses you, I will curse. Now, the Israelites, that up to that point, would have gone, hallelujah, we are the chosen ones. But the last line tells us what God really wants. This is God's end game, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God's people do not exist for their own good. They exist for the good of the nations. That's God's end game. That's what God really wants to do on this earth, to bring all things and heaven and on earth under Christ. And we are in on this process. We are in on this purpose. God's will and purpose is for all the nations. Problem was, Israel forgot this. This is a photograph, an actual photograph of Jonah coming out of the whale. It's difficult to take photographs like that, but Jonah prayed. Look, when he was in the belly of the fish, he said, Lord, pray. I pray that you have mercy on me. But he wanted to deny that mercy to the Ninevites. And when the Ninevites repented, Jonah says, you see, I told you, that's why I ran away. I knew that if they repented, you're going to actually turn and bless them. That's why I ran away. So Israel forgot. And of course, those in the temple who were buying and selling and exchanging money, as we heard from our two parrots, they had forgotten as well. That actually the temple was to be a house of prayer for all the nations, not just for them. And that's the message that we need to hear time after time after time. Because we are blessed knowing Jesus Christ, God incarnate, is the best thing ever. But it's not only for us, it's for all the nations. Now, Isaiah is often split into three books. There is the book of the ambassador in chapters 1 to 39. Chapter 40 to 55 is this wonderful poetic bit. But chapters 56 to 66 is a whole section. So the book of the preacher with his two camels. I thought I'd better have the camels in there because that's a sort of contextual understanding of the preacher having camels. So Isaiah 56 to 66 are a whole unit. And at the beginning and the end of Isaiah 56 to 66, we have the most incredible reminder to Israel about their role in God's purpose. So Isaiah 56, not 67, 6 and 7. I didn't notice that until right at this point. Isaiah 56, 6 and 7. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, who hold fast on my covenants, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. All the nations. Reminder, Israel, it's not you as a privileged person. It is those foreigners who are going to minister to the Lord in his temple. They will sacrifice, and their sacrifices will not be unclean. For centuries, the Israelites called Gentiles dogs. Woof, woof. I'm one of them. But it is not because of your ethnic background. It is those who bind themselves to the Lord, who keep his covenant, who are accepted. It is for all the nations. In Isaiah 66, that's even worse, I will set a sign among them, and I will send some of those who survived to the nations, to Tarshish, and to Libyans and Lydians, famous as archers, to Tubal, to Greece, and to the distant lands that have not heard of my fame or seen my glory. They will proclaim my glory among the nations, and they will bring all people from all the nations to my holy mountain in Jerusalem as an offering to the Lord, on horses, in chariots and wagons, and on the mules and camels, says the Lord. They will bring them, and the Israelites bring their grain offerings to the temple of the Lord in ceremonial clean vessels. And I will select some of them, the foreigners, to be priests and Levites. So Isaiah 56, this section, and Isaiah 66, right at the other end of it, you've got this whole universal salvation that God is going to bring, reminding Israel of their true role in God's plan. Now, when I preached a few weeks ago, well, quite a few weeks ago, actually, a few months ago, on Matthew's nativity, I said that the presence of the Lord is in the beginning of Matthew and at the end of Matthew, and it's like a bookcase. Oh, sorry, before I say that, in the middle of Isaiah 56 to 66, you have this wonderful passage that Jesus quotes in Luke 4. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. So at the beginning and at the end of this section, and right in the middle, we have all the nations, and even the poor, and the prisoners, and the brokenhearted. God's salvation is for all. And when you see this, this is my H has dropped off the end of Isaiah. It's not that on my PowerPoint presentation, never mind. This is whole frames it, the bookends, once again. In Matthew, you have presence of the Lord at the beginning, presence of the Lord at the end. So everything in the middle, you read through those glasses. So when you read Isaiah 56 to 66, God is reminding his people, I saved you for the nations. That's the reason I saved you, for the nations, for the good of the nations. We have this wonderful salvation that God has given us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is the most wonderful experience to have, to know him. Paul says it. This is life, to know you. But it is for those outside the church. Somebody once said that the church is the only organization that exists for the good of non-members. And I say it's very tempting for me, because mission is the subject that I love to teach more than anything else, because it is God's mission. This gives us purpose. It's not just to survive every day. It is so that people will know God in Jesus Christ. That's our purpose in life. That's what should get us up in the morning. It's exciting to be a Christian, because we are in on God's big purpose in the world. It's an amazing privilege to know God, but it's even a bigger privilege to know that we are part of the church, which is God's instrument to bless all nations. And Dave alluded to Revelation 7, when all tongues and tribes and kingdoms and nations, all will be before the Lamb, worshipping him. And in Isaiah 56, we have the start of this process, where the verses 1 and 2 talk about deliverance coming to the obedient, who hold fast to the covenant, who keep the Sabbath and do not do evil. It is the obedient eunuch and foreigner. I'll come back to why those two people are important in a minute. It is not that they are excluded. They are included if they hold firm to the covenant. And the temple is open to all the nations. Now this, for us, when I read that and I think about it, it doesn't freak me out. But let me tell you that the Israelites would have freaked out completely about that. You can't let the nations into the temple. The temple's the holy place. That's where God is. And he's ours. No. Isaiah is trying to persuade us. It is for all. And verse 3, let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. Let eunuch complain. Let no eunuch complain. I am only a dry tree. Because in Deuteronomy, the eunuch was supposed to be excluded. No one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord. No foreigner, no Ammonite, no Moabite, or any of their descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, not even to the 10th generation. But here, Isaiah, or the Lord, through Isaiah, throws open the doors of the temple for all to come in. Anybody. For the eunuch, for the foreigner, for the Ammonite, the Moabite, whoever. For the poor, the brokenhearted, for the prisoner. It's for all. And for the Israelites back then, it would have been absolutely impossible for them to think that that was true. And do we think it's true? Well, we'll come back to that in a minute. It's very interesting what verse 2 says. It's a sort of rounding up of everything. It is those who hold fast to the covenant or to the righteousness of salvation, those who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and keeps their hands from doing evil. And then, sorry, that's too small. Much too small. It is for the eunuch who keeps the Sabbath, who holds fast to the covenant, who does to please me, to love the name of the Lord, to keep the Sabbath, to hold to his covenant. This salvation is for all. No one is excluded. It doesn't matter what you've done to yourself. It doesn't matter what others have done to you. It doesn't matter what country you were born in. This salvation, this temple, this house of prayer is for all the nations and all types of people. It's ethic, not ethnic, I've said. Hold fast. Keep the Sabbath. Please God. It is for all. And I've seen a cartoon where there's a group, a boat full of migrants or refugees. And it says, what country do you come from? They're shouting from the quayside. And the person in the boat says, we're from Earth. That's our home. And nationality is mankind. The gospel is not for the Christians. The gospel is for all. For everyone, wherever they come from, whatever they have done, whatever has been done to them, the gospel is for all. And the house of prayer for all nations is the temple. Who for us, the temple of the Lord, is Jesus Christ. He is for all. And what is, when they come, these I will bring to my holy mountain. I will give them the joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings, their worship will be accepted by me. For the Israelites, that was impossible to understand. God was going to gather others? No, we're the special ones. We've been given the covenant. It's not for those dirty Gentile dogs. It's for us. But the Lord wants to throw open his temple to be a house of prayer for all the nations. I just wanted to give you some quotes to talk about what mission, this is talking about God's mission in this world and our part of it. A theologian called Emil Brunner said, the church exists by mission, just as fire exists by burning. And the Roman Catholic Church in the Second Vatican Council said the Pilgrim Church is missionary by her very nature. And a Scottish theologian said mission belongs to the nature of the church. Mission is not a mark of the church. It's not something the church does. It's something the church is. I have worked overseas. There are several people here who have worked overseas. They call us missionaries. No. You are the missionaries. The church is the missionary. The church is the one who throws open the doors to the nations and says, come in. Come and experience. Come and receive from God the joy. May your worship be accepted by God. Because you hold to his covenant. So what can we learn from this? Well, praying is not twisting God's arm. Praying is praying God's will. May your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what God wants. So when we pray for our church in mission, in its mission to Hartford, in its mission to Britain, in its mission with the whole world, as we pray for Hydron, as we pray, she's on there today, as we pray for Dean Hay Young, as we pray for others who are working overseas, we are praying for the extension of who we are. They're not just random people who have been sent out by either the Baptist Union or the Baptist Missionary Society or whoever. They are representing us in our mission to the nations. So praying God's will, we should pray for God's mission in this world. And many times we forget to pray for God's mission. We pray for ourselves quite regularly, actually. Well, I do. I need a lot of prayer. But do we pray for God's mission? Lord, may your kingdom come. May your will be done in Syria as it is in heaven. In Brussels as it is in heaven. In Washington as it is in heaven. Do we pray this? I shared Dave's concern about the US elections and the referendum in the UK. These are big political issues, but there again, our God is a big political God. Because bringing all things in heaven and on earth under his righteous and godly rule is a pretty political thing. So praying for God's, praying along the lines of God's will. Praying for mission and missionaries. There's a picture from a long time ago. You probably can't see it, thank goodness. It's a picture of Wilma and me when we went to Argentina in 1995. Wilma hasn't changed. But we have been given people who are working overseas. A lot of people who went through all nations are still, we're still praying for them. The Currys is a good example. So pray for missionaries. It is only when you have worked overseas do you recognize how difficult it is to communicate in another language, to live in another culture. We need to pray for these guys. And in a couple of weeks' time, I think Dee is going to be teaching us how to pray for missionaries. And that's a good thing to do. Because, you know, they need it, we need it. Praying for missionaries and mission. Praying for entrance for all. Now I'm going to put up the next slide as well because, just to ask this question, this is a challenge I want to leave us with. Are we doing anything in our structures, in the way we worship, in our manner? Are we doing anything to prevent people to come in? The Israelites didn't believe that the salvation of God was for the nations. But what do we do that stops people? The money changers, they thought they were doing right. In preparation, I watched the BBC Passion movie again. And there's a fascinating scene when Jesus says, "What are you doing in my Father's house?" This guy goes, "We've got to buy and sell." He didn't think he was doing anything wrong. But they were preventing the nations from worshipping God. And there could be things that we do in the way we do them which would prevent people from entering into this space, this building, or entering into the salvation. What is it? And I would encourage you to think and pray about this and examine our own hearts and say, well, what is it? You know, what is it that stops children and young people from accessing this house of prayer for all nations? Because it's for them, just as it's for us. So my house is a house of prayer for all the nations. God is not just the God of the Christians. God is the God of everyone. Let's pray. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And look forward to that day when we will see all tribes and tongues and kingdoms and nations worshipping before the throne and the Lamb. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you, our loving Father, that you have included us in your mission in this world to redeem it from the sin, the injustice, the hatred that there is so much of that we see today. Help us, Lord, to be that people that is attractive to others, in order that they may come and worship you. Hold fast to your covenant, Lord. Help us to hold fast. Help us to know your presence with us through your Spirit, that we can see the nations come and worship you. We ask this in the name of the King of the nations, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.